All right, if you join me in Bible study tonight on this Feast of Tabernacles, let us begin first with just a little talk about what in the world is the Feast of Tabernacles. What's a tabernacle anyway?
A tent.
It's a temporary dwelling, like the children of Israel dwelt in the wilderness. It can be a tent. It can be made from sticks. There's many ways to make a tabernacle. But it's a temporary dwelling as opposed to the nice dwelling houses we live in today. And the Hebrew word for tabernacle is Sukkot. You can spell it S-U-K-K-O-T-H or S-U-C-C-O-T-H. Or you can spell it Fred. So long as you look at it and say Sukkot. So that's how you transliterate Hebrew letters, is whatever makes you say Sukkot. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles because it looks back to the time when Israel came out of Egypt. God dwelt in their midst. And what did God dwell in? A tabernacle or a tent that was set up in the middle of the people. There were three tribes to the north, three to the south, three to the east, three to the west. And God dwelt personally amongst the people in a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And whenever that pillar of cloud or fire would lift up from the tabernacle, that's when the children of Israel knew it was time to move. And God didn't say, we're now going to the town of Jasper. God would simply say, when that pillar lifts, pack up your stuff, get ready to go, and you followed the pillar wherever the Lord led. So the Feast of Tabernacles looks back to the time that God dwelt personally, physically, and presently amongst the children of Israel in the wilderness. It's also called the Feast of the Nations or the Feast of All Nations. Why? Partially because of Zechariah 14. But what many people forget about is when Israel came out of Egypt, did the Jewish people come out alone? No, they came out with a great mixed multitude. Really, where does it say that? That's not in my Bible.
Yes, it is.
It's in Exodus 12. Let's go look. Exodus 12. What do you know? There it is. Exodus 12, verse 38. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. So it's not just the physical descendants of Israel, it's not just the Jewish people, but there are people from all nations that are mixed in, grafted in, if you will, like wild olive trees grafted in among the cultivated trees. Why did Paul use that illustration in Romans chapter 11? Because he'd seen it in the events of the Exodus. So when Israel camped, three tribes to the north, three to the south, three to the east, where did the mixed multitude camp? Whichever tribe they chose to be a part of, they were merged into that tribe and never again are separated. So those who chose to be part of Judah camped with Judah. Those with Benjamin camped with Benjamin.
Everyone except the Levites, right?
Everyone except the Levites because they had other things to do. Yep. So in Exodus chapter 19, when God spoke to the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai in all languages of all nations, why did he do that? Why didn't he just speak in Hebrew? Because not everybody spoke Hebrew. Why were all those other nationalities down in Egypt?
Because everybody was in servitude to Egypt.
Yeah, Egypt had conquered the world and all the nations were in servitude to Egypt. So this mixed multitude that came out were also servants or slaves in Egypt and they didn't want to be. Some of them really desperately wanted to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others just wanted freedom. That's pretty clear from what happens later. So, all nations were represented and all nations are remembered at the Feast of Tabernacles historically. From the very beginning, God had the number of bulls sacrificed on the Feast of Tabernacles to equal the number of nations of the world. So all the nations of the world participated in this festival, whether they liked it or whether they didn't. Also, when it comes to the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth, when Messiah returns to rule and reign in the flesh here on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, it tells us specifically that everyone of all the nations must come to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So if they lived here in the United States, they better get an early start, because they must be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the Feast of all nations. The third name that is called, or fourth if you count Sukkot, is the Feast of Ingathering, or in Hebrew, Chag Ha'asif. Chag is C-H-A-G, not hog like the little four-legged critter we don't eat, but C-H-A-G, Chag means feast. Ha'asif, ha means the, and asif, A-S-I-F, means ingathering. So this feast at the end of the harvest period is held when the entire harvest is complete. All those that have been saved during the church age that were taken in the rapture, and those that had died and resurrected, return with Messiah at the end of the tribulation period and come into the kingdom. And all those that became believers during the tribulation period are assembled back together from the four corners of the earth. Everyone is gathered back into the land that we today call Israel in order to worship the Lord and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, we're going to go over the scriptures for all these. This is just the introduction. Normally, how long do I have to cover tabernacles?
2 days.
This year, we got 4 days. I never have been able to finish before. I always just have to give up and quit. We'll see if it's better this year. Okay. When the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled, Messiah returns, he establishes his messianic kingdom, he sits on the throne, he rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everyone who's left alive is gathered together to Jerusalem. We'll celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. All of the ingathering at that point is complete, the whole harvest. The harvest in the Bible is in three parts, as you know, and so is the bringing in of the believers to the kingdom. They're the first fruits of the harvest, and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 describes Messiah as the first fruits. Then there's the main harvest in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1 and following. And then there's the gleanings in Revelation 20 at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. So when that tribulation period ends and those who became believers during the 7-year tribulation period but died as martyrs will be raised, that's the gleanings. And at that point, the ingathering is complete. So that's why Sukkot is called the Feast of Ingathering. It is complete at that point. At no point in time before that is the ingathering complete. So there's still time to be saved until the tribulation period ends and the kingdom begins. The last name is the one that I like the most, I think, and that's the season of our joy. The season of our joy. Whenever you read in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms and other places, about such great joy and singing, it's going to be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, because when we gather together in the Messianic Kingdom, the scripture tells us there is no more war. There is no more hatred. Even the animals behave themselves. No more hurt in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And again, we'll look at all those scriptures. So Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of the Nations, Feast of Ingathering, the season of our joy. What is the symbol of joy in the Bible? Fruit of the vine. Wine, grape juice, fruit of the vine. What did Messiah say to his disciples at the Last Supper? He said he would not drink from the cup of the vine until when? Till he drinks it again in the kingdom with us. The season of our joy. With that background, let's begin like I begin all the festivals with Psalm 40, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7 is the way I like to begin each of the festival's teachings because it focuses our mind on the key points of the scripture. It says in my New King James Version, "Then I said, behold, I come." That I is Messiah. The Messiah is coming. It may be 6,000 years since the Garden of Eden, but Messiah is coming. Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Meaning from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the entire Bible is about the redemption of fallen mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah Yeshua and his establishment of his perfect kingdom at his second coming. So the first coming, the second coming of Messiah, there are prophecies about it from Genesis through Revelation. Because without the shed blood of Messiah, where would you and I be? We'd be lost. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. What about all those sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs? Didn't they take away our sin? No, Hebrews 9 reminds us that the blood of bulls, goats, and lambs covered over sin, but only the blood of Messiah can take it away. So they were teachings and promises that Messiah was coming and that his blood would be our complete salvation. Notice in verse 8, I never read verse 8, almost never. The I is still Messiah. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law, your Torah, is within my heart. So Messiah was coming, what, to be a sinful, rebellious child? No. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot. Then, of course, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which reminds us why we need to study the seven appointed times of the Lord, otherwise called the feasts and the festivals. After what we just ate, anybody know why they tend to call these feasts? I hope everybody in GoToMeetingland had a good meal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 comes right after chapter 4, which is only important because chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, describe the rapture and the resurrection. In the New Testament, all the books that begin with T are together in order, and they're in alphabetical order. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter 5. Page 1597, if you have the same Bible I do.
1585.
I should go out one day and buy 50 copies of the New Testament. Pass it out. Okay. In chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 is the rapture. It's the first teaching on the rapture in Scripture in the New Testament because 1 Thessalonians was the first book written, they say. I wasn't there, but that's what they say. But chapter 5 begins, but. That word but means we're not changing topic. concerning the times and the seasons. That references to the feasts and festivals, the appointed times of the Lord, from Leviticus chapter 23. For those of you who are taking notes for the first time, the first of those appointed times is Passover. Passover is on the 14th day of the first month, but what hour is Passover? 3 p.m. What time did Messiah die on the cross? 3 p.m. on Passover. So at the appointed time that Israel had rehearsed for 1,500 years, Messiah died exactly at the hour God said it would happen. The next one's unleavened bread, which teaches and prophesies Messiah burial. He was buried when? As the sun went down on the 14th, and it became the 15th. The next one is the Feast of First Fruits. That's when Messiah arose. The fourth one is the Feast of Weeks, or in the church today, they call it Pentecost. It's when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers. And then you have the harvest period from Acts chapter 2 to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And then you have the fall festivals. The Feast of Trumpets teaches the rapture and resurrection. The Day of Atonement teaches the day Messiah returns at the end of the seven-year tribulation period and destroys all the armies that have gathered against Jerusalem. And 5 days later is today, the Feast of Tabernacles, which prophesies and teaches about the coming of the Messianic Kingdom. That's what's meant in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. No need that he should write to them about it, because they celebrate these seven feasts and festivals year in and year out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, keep a finger here, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We find that the Apostle Paul teaches all the Gentile churches he plants about the feasts and festivals, and they do them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. Therefore purge out the old lump, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Leaven's a picture of sin. Paul, through Messiah, is telling the new believers here that they have been washed clean and Messiah shed blood, therefore are unleavened. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. What feast? Passover. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The church at Corinth, were they made up of Jewish believers? No. How do you know? 1 Corinthians 12:2 says, you know that you were Gentiles. Were Gentiles, because Gentile means pagan, and they're not pagan anymore. They've turned from their pagan ways, turned to worship the true and living God. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, these seven appointed times of the Lord, you have no need that I should write to you for. What does for mean? Because you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, wait a minute, you yourselves know that when they say, what's the difference between they and you?
You're saved.
You're believers, you're saved, you understand, they're not. But they means not you. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, not upon you, upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, that phrase labor pains is used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, both when referring to the tribulation period. In Hebrew, it's Chavlei Shel Mashiach, the birth pains of the Messiah. That's what it's called. But verse 4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are not caught unawares, because you understand the prophecies in the appointed times of the Lord. The Messiah would die at Passover, be buried in leavened bread, etc., and then that the rapture and resurrection will come at the second coming, at the Feast of Trumpets. The Messiah returns 7 years later at the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And then the kingdom is established 5 days later at the Feast of Tabernacles. So what happens between Yom Kippur and Tabernacles? Is the Lord spinning his thumbs for 5 days? Taking a nap? No, that's the feast, the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew chapter 25. That takes place between the return of the Lord and the establishment of the kingdom. Okay, let us go back to Leviticus chapter 23, where these are recorded, and see what the Lord has written. Leviticus chapter 23. Most theologians, if you were to ask them, why doesn't the church keep the festivals of Leviticus 23? They'll say, because that was for the Jews. That's not for us. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 5? Feast. Let us keep the feast. Did he forget that they were Gentile believers? Nope. Leviticus chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book. She says, quit picking on me. I'm not picking, I'm just trying to help. She says, quit it. Okay. Leviticus chapter 23. And if you're not accustomed to studying with me, then know that if you are, you need a pencil. Because you got to fix things. Because the translations are not always exacting. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 begins the chapter, and we always want to begin there because it tells us who's speaking. And the Lord, see how the word Lord is spelled? That's the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He. That is the name I will be whom I will be from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So this is the Lord who spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Spoke to Moses saying, that word saying means that what follows is a quote. These are the very words that came from the lips of God. What does Psalm 89:34 say? My covenant I will not break nor alter the words that have gone out of my lips. These words came out of the lips of the Lord. What did Messiah say in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These words came out of his mouth. What did Paul teach Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? That every scripture is theopneustos, is God-breathed. And it's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These words are God-breathed, theopneustos. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, which included the mixed multitude, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, but it's not the word feasts. The word feast is chag. This word is moed. Moed means an appointment. Like when you make an appointment to go see a doctor. That kind of appointment. The appointed times, I'm going to translate it, of the Lord. So they belong to the Lord. They're not Israel's. They're not the Jews. They are the Lord's appointed times. Appointed times that Messiah is going to come and personally interact with mankind in human bodily form. Just like at the first coming. He was born in a body of flesh and blood. He was resurrected in his immortal body, and that's the body he's bringing with him when he comes back. The appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy means set apart to the Lord. Not common, different from the world. And convocations means a gathering together to rehearse. So Israel, for 1,500 years before Messiah was even born, they rehearsed his death, burial, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit for the church, and then the fall festivals teaching the second coming of the Lord. And then he ends with, these are my appointed times. That's twice in one verse. He indicated they're mine. They're not Israel's. They're not the Jews. They're mine. Why? Do you think maybe he thought that someday theologians would teach otherwise? That those are just for the Jews? But they're not. Verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day, not a seventh, but the seventh day, is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then verse 4 is a very important verse. These are the feasts or the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So we don't get to pick, when do you think we should celebrate the birth of Messiah? He was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, as Daniel's going to teach you next week. We can't just say, well, I don't like Passover. Let's just, I don't know, paint Easter eggs on Sundays instead. God said you do it after appointed times, because if you move them from the appointed times, they no longer teach Messiah's appointments. And the appointment we're studying today, you have to go down to verse 33. Verse 33. The harvest period's coming to an end. In verse 33 it says, then the Lord, there's that same tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew letters, Yod Heh Vav Heh. So it's the same God who spoke to Moses. And he spoke to Moses saying, the word saying means it's a quote. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, that's today, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, that's today, there shall be a holy convocation, which means we gather together. Did we gather together? We did. Check mark. You shall do no customary work on it. It's called a Shabbaton or a High Sabbath. Meaning even though it may not fall on Shabbat, though it does this year, it usually doesn't. Whatever day of the week it falls on, you treat it like any other Sabbath day and you don't do any work on it. Verse 36 says, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. This still kind of blows my mind. It's a 7-day festival that's 8 days long. Yeah. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation, a gathering together. There are important things that happen on that eighth day. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. So next Saturday is not only the weekly Sabbath, but also another high Sabbath. Will we gather together? We will gather together. Will we have another potluck? Y'all will tell me. But I see some people going out there going, oh, yeah. I see some going, uh-uh. Okay. So we'll see. We'll work on it. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, or the appointed times of the Lord, meaning this is the last of them. So this is now a summary. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And what does every offering teach about Messiah? Everyone. A burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on his day besides the Sabbaths of the Lord. Besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, wait a minute, that's today again, God reiterates a second time in the same chapter. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered, it's over. That's why one of the terms for this day is the Feast of Ingathering. The ingathering, the harvest, is complete. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day That's the day that just began, goes through tomorrow at sundown or so. Take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You see that word rejoice? Underline it. That's another reason this is called the season of our joy. Every time we discuss the Feast of Tabernacles in the coming millennial kingdom, it is a time of peace, love, and joy. 7 days before the Lord your God. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for how long?
Forever
in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Keep a finger here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Whenever I say keep a finger here, it means I intend to come back here unless I forget. Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18, God promises the coming of Messiah. That's in verse 15. And like I've already hinted, Messiah was born today. That's why there was a birthday cake back there. More about that when Daniel teaches next week. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. You need better listen. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said to me, what they've spoken is good. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. That's what the book of John says. Yep. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Here's the key verse, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Meaning, if the prophecy does not come to pass, this is a false prophet, and the Lord did not say this. So come back now to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It should be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. That's the month of Tishri. That's today. This is the 15th day of the seventh month. So if my theologian brothers in the traditional church who say that these have been abolished, if they're right, what does this make Moses then? If he said it's a statute forever, and he was wrong.
He's a false prophet.
Or worse, what if God did say it, and then it didn't come to pass? Then God's a liar. Which of those is acceptable? Neither one.
It makes those that are saying it's not false prophets.
It does, in fact. Remember the handout that I sent, was it last week or the week before, with 5 pages of this is a statute forever?
Mm-hmm.
So you don't have to look at just one. In this one chapter in Leviticus chapter 23, about these feasts and festivals, how many times does he say a statute forever? It's in Leviticus 23:14. The last phrase says it shall be a statute forever. That's Leviticus 23:14, talking about the spring festivals, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Verse 21, the summer festival is called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Verse 21, the last sentence says, it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Verse 31, referring to the fall festivals, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And verse 41 about the Feast of Tabernacles in particular, it shall be a statute forever. So four times he says the seven appointed times of the Lord are to be kept forever. And when my brethren say, don't do them. In fact, if you do them, you're going to hell. I say, what if a prophet doesn't come to pass? A prophecy doesn't come to pass. False prophet. Is Moses a false prophet? Does the New Testament refer to Moses as a prophet? Mm-hmm. Okay, so enough of that. Back to where we're going. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Because some people will come back and go, well, yeah, but it's just for the Jews, Wayne. That's not what my Bible says. Let's see what yours says. Deuteronomy 16. By the way, I got an email recently from the leader of the congregation out there in California that said, we were listening to your teachings and you were talking about the guy who owned the Christian bookstore. He said, that was me. I was listening to you. That was me.
Cool.
Yeah. Deuteronomy 16. I'm just killing time when you turn pages. Verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles. That's today. 7 days, when you have gathered, past tense, the ingathering's done, when Messiah establishes his throne on the Temple Mount, all those who are not saved have perished. And everyone who's saved is brought alive into the kingdom to celebrate with the Lord. When you have gathered from your threshing floor, that's the wheat, and from your wine press, that's the grapes for the grape juice and wine. And you shall rejoice in your feast. You shall what? Rejoice, the season of our joy. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widower within your gates. Wait a minute. If you refer to the Jews, who's the stranger? That's the Gentile, the non-Jew. In other words, who's to keep it? Just the Jews, the Gentiles, and the animals. Nobody else. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. How many of my Hebrew students remember what that word surely means? Yeah, it literally means rejoicing, you shall rejoice. It's called a what? An infinitive of emphasis. It's like stamping the foot. I tell you what, when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom and we get brought into it, he's not going to have to make us rejoice. We're going to be doing a happy dance. We will. Look at verse 16. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. So up to Jerusalem, 3 times a year. It's called the Shlosh Regalim, which means 3 feet. 3 times they had to walk up to Jerusalem. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the spring festivals. The Feast of Weeks, that's the one in the summer that the church calls Pentecost. And at the Feast of Tabernacles here in the fall. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Does that mean I should pass the offering plate? No. That means you bring food to share with others who don't have any, so that everyone can rejoice and celebrate together. Okay, let's go on to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Is that the only place in the scripture it says the Gentiles are included? No, it's not. But we got to wait till we get there. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. Deuteronomy means second law. Moses put all the laws that apply forever to you and me in the one book so that we don't have to read through all the others trying to pick them out. And he gives it all to the children of Israel, including the mixed multitude, in the last few days of his life, so that you will remember that you got to do these things. Verse 9. So Moses wrote this law. That's the word Torah in Hebrew. It's the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. And delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. See, not just to the Levites, but to all the elders of Israel. Who's responsible for it? We all are. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, what's the seventh year called? The Shemitah, or the Sabbath year. The end of every 7 years, at the appointed time. At what appointed time? Which one? It tells us. In the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the appointed time, the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel, circle that or underline it or write it in your notes, all Israel, because he's going to define what that means. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. Meaning once every 7 years, everybody had to come take a seat and read the book of Deuteronomy from beginning to end. Gather the people together. Who? Who, Moses? Men and women and little ones. That doesn't mean short people. That means children. And the stranger, that's the non-Jew, the Gentile, like Ruth, who wanted to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are just little fairy wings, so ignore those. And the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this Torah. Who is the Torah for? Everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, anyone who was willing to worship and serve the Lord our God. Which portion were they to learn?
All
the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Which is another way of saying forever.
But why? We don't live in Israel.
No, but Israel does.
Yes.
And always will. How do we know always will?
God says so.
Where?
There.
He meant Isaiah 66. Yes. That's what he meant by there. So go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. That's okay. Sometimes I have to ask because I can't remember and I'm grasping at straws. And sometimes I'm just jerking your chain. Isaiah 66, verse 22. When we come to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, we're at the end of the millennial kingdom. Messiah has ruled and reigned for 1,000 years, and it's time for the new heavens and the new earth. And it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. And how long will the new heavens and the new earth remain?
Forever.
So this is a poetic way of saying forever and ever. So shall your descendants, your is Israel, and your name remain. Which means Israel will never be destroyed. And as much as the Muslim neighbors want to push Israel into the sea, that its name be remembered no more, God says your descendants and your name will remain forever. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, which is a poetic way of saying the feasts and the festivals, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So who in the eternal kingdom is going to keep the Sabbath and the Passover and the tabernacles, etc.?
Everybody.
I noticed this time he didn't say you and the stranger, etc. He just said all flesh. Let me be clear. If you're a person, you're doing it. Okay, back to Deuteronomy. Now let's go to Numbers. It's 7:55. I'm almost out of time. I'm only on the first 2 inches of the page. But in Numbers 29, I can show you why it's called the Feast of the Nations. And maybe whet your appetite. Yes, we'll keep going on the Feast of Tabernacles tomorrow, and then next Friday, and next Saturday, unless we run out of material. Which isn't likely. When I covered the Feast of Tabernacles on the radio show, it was 4 hours. So we got plenty of material. Numbers 29, start in verse 12. And I want you to use your higher math functions. According to Genesis 10, God considers the nations of the world to total 70. And the patriarch of each of those 70 nations is named by name in Genesis chapter 10. And then their descendants spread out across the world, but God still looks at those 70 patriarchs. Numbers 29, verse 12, begins the offerings that are required at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're unlike any of the other festivals. So I want you to count with me the number of bulls. Numbers 29, verse 12. On the 15th day of the 7th month, that's today, the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, you shall have a holy convocation, that is, a rehearsal and a gathering together dedicated unto the Lord to remember Messiah's first and second coming. You shall do no customary work. That means I can't mow the lawn tomorrow. Shoot. Oh, well, wasn't planning on it. And you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. Oh, doggone it. We have to feast. We have to celebrate. Isn't that awful? You shall present a burnt offering. An offering made by fire is a sweet aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls. Write it down. 13. 13. In verse 13, 13. 13 young bulls. 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. Only count the bulls. Verse 14. Their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also, 1 kid of the goats is a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. Verse 17, we come to the second of the 7 days. On the second day, present 12 young bulls. Okay, write that down. 13 plus 12. How many is that? 25. Good. 2 rams, 14 lambs. In their first year without blemish. You can even do that on just fingers. So, you guys are good. In their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, for the lambs, by the number according to the ordinance. Also, 1 kid of the goats is a sin offering. Besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and the drink offerings. That ends day 2. Day 3 begins verse 20. On the third day, present 11 bulls. So write that down, 11 bulls. What's that make? 36. 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, by their number according to the ordinance. Also, 1 goat is a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. Verse 23 is the fourth day. Present 10 bulls. 46. 2 rams and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish. in their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, by their number, according to the ordinance. Also, one kid of the goats is a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. That ends day 4. Verse 26 begins day 5. On the 5th day, present 9 bulls. 55, you say? 2 rams and 14 lambs in the first year without blemish, and a grain offering and their drink offerings, etc. Verse 29. On the 6th day, present 8 bulls. 8 bulls. How much? 63. 2 rams and 14 lambs in the first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams and for the lambs by the number according to the ordinance. Verse 32. On the 7th day, there's the last day, present 7 bulls. That's 70. 70 languages of the nations, 70 nations of the world. Why didn't God just reach down and wipe out the other 69 nations when they didn't agree to follow him? Because Israel was doing all these sacrifices at the Feast of Tabernacles every year so that the blood would cover over the sins of all nations. With that in mind, go to the book of Psalms. There were certain psalms that were sung in the temple and earlier the tabernacle at each and every one of these appointed times. Every one. At Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, etc. Even the Feast of Tabernacles. And one of those is Psalm 117. The Levitical choirs would be singing this psalm in the temple on each of the days as the priests killed the 70 bulls representing the 70 nations of the world. Psalm 117. Psalm 117. We sing it in here, but we sing it in Hebrew. So, yeah, it's Hallelujah et Adonai kol goyim. Yep, that's it. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you nations. That word nations means Gentiles. The 70 nations of the world, as the bulls are being sacrificed for each of the 70 nations, the Levitical choir in the temple is calling on the Gentile nations of the world to praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So even though the 70 nations of the world would not go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Kingdom, still God had a bull sacrifice for each nation, and the Levitical choir singing that one day all the nations of the world will come to the Feast of Tabernacles. How do we know that?
Wait.
Yes, Edmund?
I have been told that what the angels sang at Bethlehem to the shepherds is actually what was being sung at, because it was at the time of Tabernacles, that was what was being sung at the temple. They're singing the refrain from the Tabernacles temple order. Would that be from the same psalms that you're talking about?
It would be, plus, but since that's the topic Daniel's going to cover, I don't want to steal his thunder. But, oh, I almost said turn there. Don't turn there. But when the angels are singing at Messiah's birth, it links it directly to the Feast of Tabernacles, as Daniel's going to teach you. Let us take a few minutes longer than I would have gone, should have gone, and go to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Verses 16 to 38. That's verses 16 to the end. Verse 16, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that's today, that the tabernacle was raised up. Somebody go, no, it's not. You're pulling our legs. So don't write that down. It's the first day of the first month that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put it in its bars, and raised up its pillars, and spread out the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Why are we reading this? Because why is Moses erecting this tabernacle? Not just because God said to, but because God will dwell here. To tabernacle is to dwell. He took the testimony, that's the two tablets of stone that he brought down from Mount Sinai. Is it the original two tablets? No. Because what happened to them? Moses threw them down and broke them. Those tablets, Moses went up the mountain. God cut out the tablets and wrote the Ten Commandments on. The second set, Moses had to cut out the tablets and carry them up the mountain. And then God wrote on them. Then he got to carry them back down. So verse 20, took the testimony, put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, in other words, the veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. In other words, the only thing inside the veil was the ark of the covenant. Everything else is in the holy place before the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord. What's that bread called?
Showbread.
The showbread. Or in Hebrew, the lechem hapanim is literally the bread of the faces. Each loaf of bread is to represent one of the 12 tribes. Was that bread leavened or unleavened?
Leavened.
Leavened because we are sinful people. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. What's the gold altar? That's the incense altar. So that's inside the holy place, but not the holy of holies. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. In other words, the altar of sacrifice is out in the courtyard, not in the tent. Why is that important? Because the priests would all die of smoke inhalation if it was in the tent, right? Yeah. They didn't have carbon monoxide detectors back then. And offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver is the wash basin, where the priests had to wash their hands and feet before they minister before the Lord. He set that laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, that's the tent that they just set up, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. One other point. They washed their hands and what?
Feet.
Their feet. What about their sandals? They were always barefoot and serving before the Lord. Even at the temple in Jerusalem, which is on the top of a mountain, and it snows. Are they still barefoot when it snows? The answer is yes. Yep, that's what Moses was told when he went up and saw the burning bush, is take the shoes off your feet because you're on holy ground. Yep. Verse 34, and the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is where the Lord first enters the tabernacle, and from this point forward will dwell amongst the children of Israel throughout their entire wilderness journey, and even when they came into the promised land. It says, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What is the glory of the Lord? The Shekinah glory. What is it, though? It is that brilliant, bright light that you can't look upon. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the reason the Feast of Tabernacles looks back is it looks back at the days when the Lord dwelt among us and led us wherever we should go. Provided manna from heaven for us to eat and water from the rock for us to drink. In the next three of the 4 days that we will be here, we will look at other historical fulfillments of the festival. Daniel will teach about Messiah's birth, and I will talk about, or he will, one or the other, the future fulfillments of the Feast of Tabernacles, including the fact that everyone who wants to be part of the Messianic Kingdom is going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles year in and year out forevermore. So at this point, let's bring the Bible study to a close for tonight.